Well, hello, Woodman. Hello, Winter Camp. To all the grown-ups back home who have not yet connected the dots, I am spending the weekend up here at our temporary campus in Estes Park, Colorado. I'm spending it with our high school students and our ministry partners that serve them at Winter Camp. So, this is a little unique. We have never done this. We've never done this before. For all the big kids back home, we're going to continue on in our series, Ministry by the Sea from the Gospel of Luke. But all of you are going to begin a new series, Rise, looking at coming to life, looking at some of the resurrection accounts in the gospel, New Testament, Bible stuff. Now, here's the thing. Both series are going to find themselves right now in Luke chapter 7. And we're going to pick it up at verse 11. So for all you students in the room, and really for all of you back home, while this is our temporary campus, what I've been praying for is that God is going to do something permanent in your hearts and permanent in some of yours. And truth be told, I'm not the only one who's been praying for that. We got thousands of people who've been praying for you by name. And I want to do that right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together as your church. Lord, would you speak to us from your word? Would you help me not to mess up? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I had mentioned, we are back in Luke chapter 7, Luke 7, 11. And if it's your first time with us, either with me here or back home, my name's Josh, and I serve as one of the pastors at Woodman. And on behalf of all of us who call that church home, thank you for being with us today. Now, it's certainly not mandatory, but how many of you were at church last weekend? Okay, so we studied the story of the faith of the centurion, and it's helpful, though not mandatory, to have that in the back of your heads as we look at this next little bit. There, Jesus demonstrated that he didn't need to touch someone to heal them. He didn't even need to be in the same room for that to happen. In our passage today, Jesus is going to show us that he did not mind getting his hands dirty. Sometimes he went out of his way to work with us, to intercede in our lives. Our text begins with a providential collision. We read verse 11. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. Now, it starts off with a little timestamp. Luke records that it was soon after. And the question is, after what? Well, soon after Jesus had just healed the centurion's servant, soon after that, Jesus decides to go on a little road trip. This is going to be the furthest that Jesus travels from around the Sea of Galilee in this little series we're in. He goes to a town called Nain, and it was about 25 miles southwest of Capernaum, and it was actually only a few miles away from Jesus' hometown in Nazareth. Now, back then, the journey would have taken like about a day, which means that this wasn't like an afternoon stroll. This was an intentional journey. Jesus would have got up in the morning and started to travel. And a great crowd went with him and his disciples. Now, I wasn't there, so I cannot say for certain. But my guess is that crowd on that day was a lot more like this crowd on this one. I think this was a pretty hype crowd. Why? Well, because Jesus had just given this great sermon on the plain. These are the people that had stuck with him. And then Jesus goes and does this amazing healing of a servant when he's not even around the guy. And these are the kind of people that want to walk with Jesus for 25 miles. They are fired up to be with him. But it's going to get a little awkward. Look at verse 12. It says, "And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her." Now, my hope is that you here at our temporary campus, my hope is that you're not given a lot of thought to death. Some of us at our other campuses, as we get up there in age, I mean, the subject does cross our minds with some greater frequency. Now, death is never good. But there are some differences. I mean, if grandpa is 99 years old, and if grandpa loves Jesus, and if grandpa goes to bed one night and closes his eyes, and the next thing he sees is the face of his Lord and Savior, all things in, I mean, that's pretty good. You know what I mean? If you're 99 and you love Jesus and you go in your sleep, that's pretty good. What we have here, as far as New Testament Israel is concerned, this is about as bad as it could get. To be a widow and then to lose your only son was in New Testament times awful. For any family to lose their only kid was bad. They would have no one to carry on the family name. There was no one to care for them when they got older. There was no one that they could be confident would give them a proper burial when they died. But to be a widow and to lose your only son was even worse. Because without her husband, and now without her son, the economic and the social consequences for this woman were immense. It was terrible. There was no social security. There's no retirement accounts. This woman was looking at a bleak future. She was in their culture, now among the most vulnerable. One commentator said it this way about her, said that her son's death effectively signaled her demise. This was the end for her. And so not surprisingly, there is a considerable crowd mourning with her. But there's about to be a pretty epic collision. There's going to be a collision between those who are coming with Jesus and a collision between those who are mourning with her. And we actually have two crowds here today. And I'm not meaning like us here and you back home. I mean, even among us here and among you back home, there are two crowds. We can't really tell who's who, but there's probably some of us who are walking under the shadow of death, and there are some of us who are walking with Jesus. That's it. I mean, there are really only two crowds that the Bible reduces all of humanity to. People who are dead in their sin and people who are alive in Christ. And the question becomes, do you know which crowd you are in? And if your answer is like, I'm not sure, we're hoping this weekend, we're hoping this time would help to unpack that for you just a little bit. Because here's the thing, you know if you're not in the dead crowd. And you know that because to get out of it, you need to confess Christ as Lord. You need to believe that God raised him from the dead for the forgiveness of your sins. See, we all began in that dead crowd. We all begin dead in our sin. But it's through that person and work of Jesus that we find our new life. Now, truth be told, just to be transparent, there are probably some of you in this room, and there are probably some of you back in that. You're actually just not interested in Jesus. And here's the thing. This widow, she wasn't looking for him either. But she's going to encounter him and his unsolicited compassion. Look at what happens, verse 13. And when the Lord, when Jesus saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Now, I realize it's only one sentence, but when you stop and look at it, when you stop and think about it, it's an incredibly rich one sentence. And it might actually clear up some misconceptions that some of you potentially could have. First, notice it says, clearly, when Jesus saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her. Jesus is not actually feeling bad about the dead guy. Jesus is feeling bad about how the dead guy is impacting his mom. His heart is for her. And to say that he feels bad, that's a bit of an understatement. I haven't done the math, but I think most English translations translate that word, their compassion. A lot of them use that word compassion. But the word in Greek, it's a verb. It's not a noun. Which is why the NIV translation gets at it a little closer when it says that Jesus' heart went out to her. But even then, that's missing some of the weight. What Luke is describing is something something visceral. He's describing an emotion that is like deep within Jesus. He is feeling this in the bottom of his soul. This is nothing less than the heart of God towards one of his own who's hurting. Which, all of that being true, is what makes what Jesus says to the lady tremendously awkward. Because he says to her, tells her to not weep. Which, I mean, to be blunt, is a highly insensitive thing to say to somebody who's mourning, somebody who's just lost their son. And in New Testament times, you would be buried pretty much the day that you died. So this woman's just lost her boy. And then this man shows up at the gate and he looks at you, he looks at her and says, do not weep. On the surface, it's tremendously insensitive. Unless you have some really good news. And here's the thing I want you to notice. Here's the thing that we all need to see. Here's the one thing that we cannot afford to get wrong. Never, ever, ever, ever think that Jesus does not care about you. Never, ever think that Jesus is not moved when the pain of sin and death breaks your heart. I mean, look at it again. In this instance, right, it's not the kid that Jesus feels bad for. It's how the pain of sin and death has impacted the woman. How it's made her feel. And not only that, for the position that sin and death had put this woman in. I mean, if your parents have got divorced and you've had to live in the shadow of that decision that they made, and if that's been hard for you, Jesus' heart, it goes out to you. If you have opened, you know, the proverbial like Pandora's box, if you have done things with another that you feel guilty about, if you've looked at things online and you feel shame about it, Jesus' heart goes out to you. Jesus' heart breaks for you. If you're sick and it hurts, if you've lost a loved one and it hurts, if you've been slandered and it hurts, if you've been ripped off and it hurts, if you've been violated and it hurts, Jesus' heart breaks into pieces for you. When sin and death hurts those he's created, he always notices it. And it always breaks his heart. And in your pain and suffering, Jesus speaks life. Verse 14 says, then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. This is the center of the passage, and there are three things that I want you to recognize. First, our sins don't make Jesus dirty. Jesus makes us clean. in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, under Old Testament law, if you were to come into contact with a dead body, you would be rendered ceremonially unclean. Now, the pallbearers, they knew that they were going to have to go through that. That was just part of doing business. But Jesus did not have to touch that funeral procession. He did not have to touch that bier. He wanted to. And make no mistake about it, when he did, people would have been a little shocked. They would have been a little uncomfortable that Jesus willingly did that. And for the record, Jesus did not have to step down into our world like he did either. But he did. And Jesus didn't get dirty by that. We got clean. Jesus is never worried about how our sins tarnish him. You and I can literally bring him anything, and he will make us clean. And why is that? It's because Jesus speaks life. There's no incantation here, right? There's no super long prayer. And there's nothing required on the young man's part. Just like God, back at the beginning of Genesis, Jesus speaks and life happens. And the young man in this case, he responded to it. He sat up and he started talking. And maybe you're gonna do that this weekend. Maybe Jesus will speak to you and maybe you will respond. Maybe you will respond in faith. But third, and do not miss this one, Jesus raised the kid from the dead, right? But what does Jesus do with him? Jesus gave him to his mother. Verse 15 says, and the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. And when he did that, Jesus gave her new life. She now has a future. She now has a hope. She has her son. And the same thing happens for you and me when we recognize that God gave his son for us. We receive new life. Because of him, we have a future. And if you've never really understood what it is we mean when we speak of the good news of the gospel, this passage is a great picture of it. That we were groaning under the shadow of sin and death, that Jesus' heart broke for us in that spot, that he stepped into our mess, stopped death in its tracks, and he rose from the grave to give us new life. That news should cause our jaws to drop. It should cause unexpected wonder. Verse 16 says, fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. Those who witnessed the event, those who saw this happen, all of them responded in two distinct ways. First off, fear seized them, which sounds like they were frightened, but they weren't necessarily scared. It was more like they were in awe, but like awe with an edge. Like there was a kid who was dead and Jesus spoke and he got up. That was amazing. But second, they glorified God. That is, they worshiped. There's really no way to recognize that God raised Jesus from the dead for us and not to respond in a similar way. If you see what Jesus did for you, if you understand what Jesus did for you, me, we worship. And that's what they did. Even though they didn't fully understand all that was going on. Right? For them, they were still trying to connect the dots. And they didn't have the whole story like we do. So some were saying he's a great prophet. Others were saying, I don't know who he is, but God is doing something through him. Because of Jesus, they started to look at God differently. And some of us maybe need to do the very same thing. Right? People are not perfect. And maybe you've had some bad human examples. But all of us, I think, believe that a father should help his kid. I mean, if she's sick and she's running to the bathroom and she's gonna throw up, we kind of want to think like maybe dad's in there holding her hair back and getting like a towel or something, right? If the son slips, if he tumbles down a hill, if he's dirty and cut up and muddy, we kind of think that like a dad should get him, bring him up, clean him off, get some Band-Aids, look after him. Like if a child is dying, a good father would do anything, do whatever they could to save him. But our Father in heaven, he had his son die to save us. Our Father in heaven, he willingly went into the grief this mom had. He turned his face as his son suffered so that you and I could be saved. That should make us think. That should make us maybe ask some questions. And I wonder if this is the weekend that some of you start to do that very thing, that you start to ask some questions. And this is how it begins to conclude, because whether you're with me now at our temporary campus or you're back home at one of the others, we have people here who would love to talk to you about who it is they found in the personal work of Jesus. And that's exactly how this story ends, with this growing report. Verse 17 says, and this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. And I read that and I think to myself, well, I guess it would. There was a dead kid and Jesus spoke to him and he got up. That's the kind of thing that people would talk about. Which is why when Jesus died and raised himself from the grave, we're still talking about that event 2,000 plus years later. And it's that message that you and I are called to share. It's that message that Jesus tells us, Matthew 24, 4, is gonna go to the ends of the earth. Like what we're doing right now, what we're engaged in right now, this is a part of what Jesus commanded us to do, to share of what he's done for us. And just like that widow, you may not have come here this weekend looking for Jesus, but I'm telling you, Jesus is here. And there's a strong chance he's looking at you. Jesus sees you. Jesus knows you. And Jesus loves you. And there's two questions I want to leave us all with. I mean, do you know which crowd you're in? Are you following Jesus? Or are you marching with the crew under the shadow of death? And secondly, how might he want to speak new life into your heart? Perhaps it's going to be for the first time. And maybe like that young man, at some point you're going to hear Jesus this weekend and you're going to respond. Perhaps Jesus is going to speak into a specific area of your life. Maybe a part that you've let get dirty, a part that maybe you've tried to keep him from. That lady, she left that town that day thinking all was lost. And she went back into it, and everything had changed. And all of us, listen to me right now, we could have that same experience. And we could come into contact with Jesus, and he will change us. And I want to pray. I want to pray toward that end. Heavenly Father, all of us find ourselves either following that crowd of sadness or being in relationship with your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that your son would speak life into our hearts this day. I pray, Father, that you would heal us of what hurts. Give us hope when we are struggling. And Father, would you receive our worship as ultimately we thank you for what it is you've done for us through Jesus. In his name, amen.